Thank you so much, John. Well, I mentioned briefly yesterday that I grew up in a house and family that really, really held world missions and evangelism at its core. We all evangelism and missions is split up into three different categories. So we evangelize to people of like culture and same language and same culture, or same language and a different culture, or a different language and a different culture. And as we were preparing for this conference, I was explaining this, my background to Dr. Nest again, and I asked Jim, who would be able to speak to this? And 10 seconds later, he said, you need to contact Johannes. And so he found the number, and I did, and I called, and it was immediate understanding of what we were talking about here. And so I am pleased to introduce Dr. Johannes Mengistab, born in Eritrea, raised in a family from Denmark, yes? No.
Eritrea.
Well, here I'm wrong. Both Jim and I are wrong. He is the director of Lutheran Foundation, a LCMS pastor, and he is the newly named president of St. Paul Seminary. I'd like to introduce Dr. Johannes Mengistab.
Thanks, brother. Yeah.
Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, I said this to a few Lutherans at the Lutheran Foundation, about 200 people 2 weeks ago. And I was absolutely amazed that the Lutherans would recite, "This is the day that the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it," with me when I opened my mouth, and it was just delightful. It's good to be with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. For a number of reasons. First of all, I am a child of a Christian family that raised me in the Lutheran Church. And I remember my parents never had formal education. Actually, my father taught himself to read. And the only book that he read is the Bible. What was very evident in our family was that every night, all of us children will gather around my father and mother, and we would sing our hearts out until we fall asleep. So this morning, I would just love to do with you what I used to do when I was a child, and that is to sing a song. Love lifted me. And when you say love lifted me, just remember that love is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, what? Should not perish, but? Wonderful. Say it again. Should not perish, but have? Everlasting life. Love lifted me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, Love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful love in service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He is the master of the sea, he loves his will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. That's wonderful. I guess you know how to sing.
Yeah.
I'm glad you were able to lead me. You know, it is that love and that lifted us up. And I just look back and see our churches, both the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, the ELCA, now NALC, LCMC. And we all sense the raging waves of the sea, don't we? And as our culture and what our culture brings starts to weigh so heavy on us, it feels like we are sinking. But isn't it wonderful that you and I can stand firm in that one love, the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord? So I maybe this was not written, this song was not written by Luther or other Lutheran hymnists or whatever the word is, but I do know that love is the love that compelled God to die on the cross, so that you and I may have life. I don't know how, it is here. Let's just talk about the love of God. Jesus just came from the cross. He suffered on the cross, and in fact, it is so amazing and a scandal to religions like Islam that God would be crucified on the cross and cry out and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I think the devil thought that he had won, that he thought that he was going to entomb our Lord Jesus forever so that you and I may not live to proclaim his good news. But you know what happened? The tomb is empty. Jesus rose again from the dead. I just tell you, any theologian who denies the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ has no right to claim himself or herself a theologian. Something else, but not a theologian, a student of the Bible. And it is because of the empty tomb that Jesus again comes, appears to his disciples, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Recently, I have been reading a book, two articles on the Great Omission. And when these authors of these articles wrote about the Great Omission, of course, as most of us become critical about some of the things that we have been talking about, leadership development. And they are criticizing, of course, about church growth and the church growth principle and all that. I have to tell you, this is one of the realities that we need to realize as Lutherans in North America. We may criticize McGovern and Peter Wagner all we want, but the living example of the homogeneous unit principle that McGovern and Peter Wagner have become the proponents of are the Lutheran churches in North America. Isn't that ironic? And the very people that would criticize this have really overlooked the vast mission field that is in North America. So when we talk about world mission, we cannot just talk about the world across the salt waters, but we need to talk about Los Angeles, about New York, about Washington, D.C., about the great cities that have become the villages, the world villages, where hundreds and hundreds of ethnic groups and languages have congregated. So we cannot talk about world mission without looking at our own backyard. But here is the promise. As the Lord says, all authority has been given to me. And now he says, as you go, make disciples of all nations. And then he gives the means. So the authority belongs to Jesus. Now the tomb cannot hold him. It has been open. Not only open, it is empty. So all authority is given to him. And then the imperative, the command, the commission, if you will, as you are going, Christians are never to be motionless. And as you are going, he says, make disciples. Call it leadership development, call it discipleship, call it whatever name it is. It is bringing people to Jesus and really teaching them the law and the gospel. You see, I don't have to be creative in this business. The means is already given to me. The word and the sacrament. And then he says the scope of this mission is panta te ethnoi. We call it all nations, by the way. It is not the political understanding that you and I may have today. It means all ethnic groups, including your teenage children. including your teenage children. And it is the promise that I will be with you to the ends of the earth. I have to tell you, I was in the Eritrean Army Liberation Front growing up, and I know what it means to have your comrades beside you. It gives you a sense of security because there is someone on your right and someone on your left who is watching over you, or at least watch in the area where the enemy can come. But you know, for you and I Christians, we don't have to worry about anything, because the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God is on our side. So the commission is given. You have the means, not yours, but His. And you have His presence, so you don't have to worry about protection. So you and I can just lay it out so that by what we do and what we say, people may come to know Him who died for them. Now, what is involved in disciple making? All disciple making is, by the way, about crossing the culture. Crossing culture. And this happens from when they cross from unbelief to belief. You see, whenever we come to believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is about changing your ultimate allegiance. And that is always crossing over to a new way of thinking. It is about turning around to follow Jesus, and it's also about repentance. Remember what Jesus said, what John the Baptist said. Repent. Repent. Turn around. It is not about being perfect or about being self-righteous, but it is about turning your orientation towards the cross. It is about facing and going towards the cross of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For when He said, "It is finished," He truly means it. It is finished. It is all done for you. Worldview transformation also is changing in the fundamental ways in which we configure our view of reality. And we have talked about this last night, and Bishop Bradowski very eloquently talked about the Christian identity. By the way, this is where it becomes extremely challenging when you are evangelizing to the unchurched. Because coming from unbelief to belief involves changing your identity, and it has all kinds of social pressures that forces people to remain in their place. And it's also from the whole idea of discipleship also involves a reality enmeshed in the way of the world to a reality of life rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is not only about them, it is about us, about our own children, about our own family members. There is a reality out there that is really against the reality of God and how God has planned it for us. And when we repent away from that reality to the reality of God. It is about changing, of course, ultimate allegiance. Now, mission and evangelism is always done cross-culturally, based on what we just said in this last slide. Because it involves a number of things. And those are, first of all, it involves two worldviews, at least two worldviews. When you are doing mission in your own backyard, you are reaching out to people who are closer to you culturally. And in this sense, the two cultures are the culture of unbelief and the culture or the worldview of the believers, of believing in Jesus Christ. And in that sense, people have to make the shift from unbelief to the believing worldview. So it involves two world views in this sense. But the second part that we need to understand is it also involves three world views. when we are doing mission across cultures. We have to deal with the biblical culture and with the biblical worldview. And then the missionary's worldview in itself is extremely important. And the third one is the worldview of the unbelieving or unreached people groups. Now, as you can see it, I will give you an example of a word that might be very familiar to you, for example. This is part of the culture and the worldview, the way people code and encode information. For example, if I say good to you this morning, what does good mean? I need a volunteer. Positive. It means positive. Okay, now the meaning of good has changed, and for me, if someone tells me, no, I'm good, I say, what do you mean by that? Because my understanding of the word good is totally different than the way you just used it. Okay, that's good. Okay, what else? It's B. So you have levels now. When someone says good, I'm not excellent, but I'm good. Okay? Correct. It means also correct. So you're not wrong, you're correct. It's not bad, it's good kind of thing. Well, go ahead. You make good on a debt. Well, I don't know what that means in this culture now. Okay, you make good on your debt. I don't know what that means. Tell me more. On your debt. Well, I understood that. But you see, that's good. The word of the use of the word good. Well, in the Eritrean, here we go. Outstanding. Oh, now he elevated good. You see, you said good was just lesser than excellent. Now it's outstanding. That's wonderful. Yeah, that's good to remember. What else? Okay. Yeah, product. Well, in the Eritrean language, if I say good, it really means it's really awful. It's scary. It's in another language, but the same word. You see, the way we use words are meaningless unless those who use them and those who receive them are able to understand their meaning. Well, in worldview also, the way one culture will see the role of the mother and the father and the children is totally different than the way another culture may see it. I'll tell you this. Most of us who come from Africa to this nation are in a real identity crisis for a number of reasons. First of all, the roles of husband and wife are completely upside down when you come to this country. So now we don't know who is the head of the family. We are confused. And then the children now, who is parenting the parents? So when those roles are changing, it is extremely difficult to communicate well with one another. And that's when conflict begins. But take it even deeper to the worldview. There is a difference between worldview and culture, by the way. Worldview is the core of who you are. And if what you trust and you believe in your worldview to be the truth, that is about your spiritual well-being, whether you believe in God or not. And when that ultimate allegiance or your worldview starts to shift, unless there is a community, as Dr. Nestigen said yesterday, that takes you into its bosom and nurtures you, that is where true identity crisis comes to being. You see, There are worldviews that we have to deal with. But the other thing is also, this is a reminder for us Christians who have been lifelong Christians in one given culture, that our worldview has also a cultural expression. So when we go from one culture to the other, we have to be very mindful of some stuff that's going on in our lives that is shaped by our culture. Let's just go and see at what St. Paul says about this whole thing. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? This is very Greek way of ordering things, by the way. If I were to write this in the African way, it will be very, very cyclical. I would be going in circles, which, by the way, it wouldn't make any meaning, any sense to you, because this is the way we learned in school. So here it is. He is ordering it. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And then Jesus says, again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, sent I you. You see, we Christians are Jesus' ambassadors. I always wonder about this. Can God do his missionary work without us? Can he do it without you? Of course. He can tell his good news even more perfectly in a language that everybody can understand, because he is the Almighty, all-knowing God who created even languages and cultures. So he can do it perfectly with people, with means and media that is not encumbered by human culture and sin. But God chose the weak to do what? To shame the strong. It is in our weakness that the power of God is manifested. So I have to tell you, God chose Christians to be his ambassadors. And because of that, you and I can rejoice with Peter, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There are a number of things that are going in this text, by the way. We use this, Peter 2, 9 through 10, as a proof text for the priesthood of all believers. But more than that, there are a number of things going on. First of all, God has brought us into a community, a nation, an ethnic group, if you will. So if you don't believe it, all of you are my cousins, my first cousins, or my brothers and sisters in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, God has brought us into this community. And secondly, it's also about identity. You were no people before. You didn't have identity before this. But now you have become members of the priesthood of all believers, the nation of God, and now you have your identity in Jesus Christ.
So my primary identity is not Eritrean or American or German or Swede or Norwegian or Dane or Finn or I might be or Vietnamese. My first identity is Christian. So if I were to choose for a family from anywhere in the world, I choose you because God has brought me into this community. So that's what's happening here. And then it says, there is a purpose for you. And that purpose is, having come from darkness, now you are to declare the marvelous light of Him who saved you. So God chose to do His work through you and I. Let's talk. See the voices of Scripture, the voices of Luther and contemporary missiologists. And I am, you know, Luther has been accused of not being interested with world mission, by the way. Quite many have criticized him for not being interested about mission. But quite to the contrary, if you read Luther, mission just oozes from all his writings. Of course, he doesn't use the word mission. It was not being used in those days. But his writings say very clearly that he was really interested about world mission. So this is what Luther says. And we'll go through this very, very quickly. But God does not work in us without us, because it is for this He has created and preserved us, that He might work in us and we might cooperate with Him. I think that's awesome, isn't it? For God to call me His partner, for me to cooperate with God in bringing that good news of Jesus Christ to people who do not know Him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you just sit down and then think about this very glorious doctrine, it is wonderful to know that your life and my life have purposes on this side of heaven. And the purpose is really great. It is good. And God did not just bring us down as the creatures who are less, but He calls us His partners. He cooperates with us. And this, my friends, is something that we cannot forget. And Gustav Wernack also says this, only the Christian religion has church, and to her belongs the inherent task of world mission. The church is the institute of healing for all humanity, but she must engage in mission for her own sake. For it, she exists. If she were to give it up, she would be cutting off her very own lifeline. I have to tell you, it confuses me here in the States when any religious group is considered a church. If you look at it closely, the ecclesia, the congregation, is the congregation that believes in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is gathered around word and sacrament, and is also created and gathered for the sake of making the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ known in a world that lives in darkness. For Luther, Christ and righteousness through faith made the preaching of the gospel a necessity. Luther's writings show that he integrated church and mission, considering the whole apostolic church as being sent and sending. So it's not just few selected people, men and women, who are to be sent, but it is the whole, the entire church is sent as well as sending. So all of us have the opportunity and the privilege and also the mandate for being sent and for sending our men and women into the mission field so that we may all cooperate with God. And Luther also would say further, we would be given such a name when he talks about Isaiah 9:7, that Jesus would be given such name. He answers and says, because there will be no end to his government. He doesn't say because he will sit high for his own sake. Instead, it is because he must gather us through the word and lead us into his reign. Therefore, he must give us such name and accomplish such work in us and with us. And then through us, the reign of God is expanded. Now, in Luther's mind, the church is always growing. The numbers of Christians is always increasing. And as the numbers of Christians is increasing around the world, the gospel also expands to the ends of the earth. So his understanding of world mission is that we do not stop in Germany, but we go, the gospel travels across the salt waters and enlightens the people who live in darkness so that God's reign may grow in our time and in our world. So that is Luther for you. As the reign of Christ expands through the preaching of the gospel, more languages and cultures, by the way, are added. The task of communicating the gospel also becomes very complex. And then the need to exegete the context by the communicator becomes more important. I have to tell you this. We talk about the church in Ethiopia, by the way. The church in Ethiopia was about 20,000 members strong in the last century. In 1960, it was about 20,000. When the communists took over, it was less than 100,000. Now, what do you think happened when the communists took over in Ethiopia? And it was not so much underground. Persecution took place. And there was something else that really is very significant in the history of the Christian movement in Ethiopia. That's when all the missionaries were sent back home. And at that time, all of us were very discouraged. We were very connected to our missionary friends. We thought that would be the beginning of the end of the church, but not so. What it did was it forced the church in Ethiopia to think Ethiopian. Everything became indigenous now. The gospel is not a foreign thing, but it was owned by the people in Ethiopia. And that is when they started to change their hymnody and the way they do mission. And now just listen, less than one half of a century, the church in Ethiopia is not just 100,000, it is 5.7 million strong. That is exponential growth. And by the way, that didn't happen with human ingenuity. If you tell them, if you ask them, they don't even have a plan for it. What they do have is a commitment for the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what 1 Peter 9:2-9:10 says, you are the holy nation and created for the purpose of making the light of Jesus Christ known to people who live in darkness. They take that seriously, and every member is intent about sharing the gospel with his neighbor. And that is what changed in Ethiopia. Not a program, but it was a shift from being a foreign denomination to an indigenous church. You know, I wonder about how the Ethiopian approach would work here in the U.S. Of course, it would work very well. But one thing that I know, that the two contexts are so different that we in the United States need to find our niche in the community. We have to make our church indigenous to the culture and then find ways to make it approachable to the people who see us as exclusive clubs. And that, my friends, is hard work. So what does this mean? It's all about communication. Let me just say, how do you communicate? By the way, this would love, the postmodern people would love this. It's been about authentic Christian. Authenticity becomes more important these days than being truthful, or right, I mean. Truthful, but not. Proving someone right, by the way, has it just built in it argumentation. And about someone losing and the other winning. Relationship is not about losing. It is always about winning. Winning a friend for Christ. So how do we communicate the gospel? It is not by what we say most of the time. It is who we are. Our own being a Christian community that love and care for one another becomes more powerful than the words that you and I communicate. Action speaks louder than words. And I remember John Maxwell, this was when I began my ministry 20 years ago, coming to our pastor's conference, making this statement. People do not care what you have to say until they know that you care. I'm sure all of you know this. It's almost a cliche, but it is so true that they have to know that you care about them, and you will earn the right to speak. So being a Christian is extremely, extremely important in gospel communication. It's also about doing, about action. I can remember when I was just introduced to the new culture in 1983. I had so many people that I was introduced to, and so many people that would say, "Johannes, how can we pray for you?" But you know, when someone is in crisis, that doesn't do it. It takes getting dirty, your hands dirty, and just being with them becomes more important than just spiritualizing your relationship with those folks. So action, doing something about it becomes extremely important. And then the other one is speaking. You always need to be prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. And it has to be very clearly communicated, very simply presented, that Jesus died for you and your sins are forgiven. You do not have to do an iota to earn the right to become the child of God. Christ has done it all for you. And that, my friends, all of us can do. So it is all about communication, about communicating the gospel. Ed Stetzer, in Breaking the Missional Code, and you and I may not agree with him on every theological statement that he makes. He's a Baptist, so he has a Baptist bent into all that he into his theological thought processes. But what he says in that book is extremely important, and that is, if we are to reach out to our generation these days, we better be able to take time to know their context. As Paul did in Athens, where he went and found a connecting point so that he can present the gospel. I don't know how successful he was in Athens, but it was a good try. And you and I cannot afford not to do that. We need to know our communities and then find connecting points so that we may present the gospel in a way that they can understand. So that, this is what he said. The key is where the communication begins. Scripture sets the agenda and shapes the message, but every message needs the question, why is this important to me or to us? If there is no point of connection, the message is simply meaningless facts rather than life-changing message. And I think this is very, very profound. It is a danger for us as Lutherans, and I am absolutely convinced of the confessional positions of the Lutheran Church. If that was not the case, I wouldn't be where I am theologically right now. However, we have to ask the question, what does this mean for us today? And it's not about raising questions that were asked in the Middle Ages, but we have to be able to address the questions that our current generation is asking. If Luther was with us, he would do the same. He would be challenged by the questions that our generation is asking, and he will struggle and wrestle with the Bible day and night, and he will find answers in the scriptures. And where there are no answers in the scriptures, he will say, God has not spoken. So it's up to us to decide. So the idea and the reason that I brought in the whole cultural models for gospel communication is that this tradition that we hold so dearly could sometimes become a hindrance in our ability to understand the cultures that we are trying to proclaim the gospel to. So we need to understand what is cultural and what is scriptural. And when we do that, we will communicate well the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So a clear understanding of what it takes is a clear understanding of one's culture and cultural practices. I have to tell you, is the classical music the inspired music? Is the Gregorian chanting the inspired worship music? Yeah, she said yes. Yeah, how many of you believe that the Gregorian chanting is the inspired church music? Some of you will say this, and some of us are just not sure. We don't want to raise our hands. Well, that's exactly true. For you, it's inspired, and you need to use it. And there is a culture that really is inspired and also really edified by a musical tradition that's more of the Gregorian style. You go to Ethiopia, by the way, you'll be disappointed. There is no Gregorian chanting. There is an Ethiopian chanting, but it's not even chanting. It's dancing. I mean, they dance to the offering plate. They dance to the altar. And that is also as biblical as the Gregorian chanting is. Commitment to the transcultural nature of the gospel. You see, it is not, the problem is not with the message. The problem is with how we communicate the message. And we have to believe, we have to have the commitment for this transcultural nature of the gospel, that wherever we go, to whatever cultural groups it is proclaimed to, the message is not changing. Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Christ has forgiven all your sins. He has paid the price. That message and that truth is not changing. What needs to be examined is how do we connect that message with the hearer. And that is the hard task of every Christian missionary. And then a careful study of the receptor culture. So just consider these three things: a very good understanding of awareness of your own cultural background, the transcultural nature of the gospel, and then understanding of the receptor's culture. And then the last one is exegeting the culture. Why do we have to exegete or to study the culture? To understand other cultures and the questions they are asking, so that we are not answering questions that they are not asking. For example, I'll give you an example that is so so obvious and so gross, a violation of this principle, is the whole approach of the Lutheran World Federation on the issue of the human sexuality or the ordination of women in Africa. And they would use money to pressure the Africans to ask the question that they are not asking. For the African churches, the ordination of women or the human sexuality is not a question that they are struggling with. They are struggling right now with how to feed their people and how to proclaim the gospel to people who are living in darkness. So rather than helping them answer the questions that the culture is asking, we are imposing culture questions that are foreign to that very people group. So for us as Christian missionaries, we need to make sure that we are asking the questions that the cultures and the people are asking right now, so that we may make the gospel truth known to them in a way that makes meaning. It is also to attain clarity in our gospel communication. By the way, language is a big part of culture. And how we understand language, the nuances of any given language becomes extremely important in gospel communication. I have lived in this country for 28 years, going to 29, and I have to tell you, I'm still learning the English language. I'm still learning the American mind. Are you? Okay. Well, we are on the same journey. I thought I was just way behind, but I'm doing a B. I'm doing good. But you know, it's important to understand the language so that we can clearly communicate the gospel. And then the other one is to cooperate with God in the expansion of his reign in the world. So at the end of the day, the end is not the culture, but the end is the expansion of the reign of God to in areas where God is not present in the form of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that is the end. And to that end, we become all things to all men. So by all means, we may save some. Paul didn't say all, but we may save some. And I think the mistake that we make sometimes is in the desire to save all, in this exercise, we cave in and give in to the culture. And when that happens, by the way, there are some theological terminologies that we use, but it is the mixing up of the Christian religion with the other religions, and that is never good in gospel communication. So, lastly, let's just talk about the sociological perspectives, and we'll go through this very quickly. Cross-cultural mission work was primarily rural in the early Lutheran mission work. So when they went to Africa, in fact, when they were starting the Ethiopian Mekaneiosis Church, the Swedes came to Eritrea, and their main emphasis was to go to the remote areas of Eritrea and was never to go to the city. And that's where they began. And when they went to Ethiopia, their main emphasis was not Addis Ababa, the capital city, but it was the remote area where the Oromo people lived. And in those days, it was appropriate because almost 70 to 80% of the population lived in the rural communities. But now, that has changed. In fact, it was 2 years ago that 50% of world population is now living in the cities. We have become more urban than ever. For the United States, I have to tell you, 80% of the US population lives in the urban context. Only 20% in the rural. For Lutherans, however, the reality is the other way around. More than 50% of our population is in the rural communities. So we are rural denominations, and we need to understand this. We do not know and understand the urban context, and we have to do the hard work of knowing our context and studying our cities. And you do not have to leave your city in most urban centers these days to communicate the gospel across cultures. I know in Los Angeles, I think there are more than 200 languages spoken in the school districts. In Washington, D.C., more than 180 languages are spoken in the school districts. And you just go on, and that is the reality of our urban centers. And by the way, it is not just a U.S. phenomenon, but it is also across the board, wherever you go into the big cities. I'm sure China, Beijing, is just as challenged with the multiplicity of languages and cultures as Washington, D.C. is. So we have to understand the urban nature of our context these days if we are going to impact the world. Just to show you some similarities and the Luther days and our days, the Reformation was an urban movement that swept the whole of North Europe in a few decades. I don't know if you know this. It was an urban movement and not a rural movement. Took place in a context of growing dissatisfaction with the establishment, and there was a huge one. And then the system could not address the issues and challenges of society, and also the fact of the printing press. Well, if you look at our days, the world has become increasingly urban, growing dissatisfaction with the establishment and loss of loyalty to organized religion. And you just have to ask where your children are to know this. And the church has not addressed the issue of the society. In fact, the chasm between the church culture and the North American culture has started to continue to widen. And even in rural northeastern Indiana, where it is considered to be one of the highly churched community, guess what? In some counties, and I'm not talking about Fort Wayne, in some counties in northeast Indiana, some of them are more than 50% unchurched. And when I say unchurched, they have no religious affiliation of any kind, even Muslim, Hinduism, Buddhism, or whatever the other religions might be. Well, that is the reality. You come to your cities, it's even worse. So, the internet. What in the world are we going to use to do with the internet? We can befriend it and use it as Luther used the printing press. Or we can just go back to our basements and forget all about it. And I have to tell you, our children use the internet very, very effectively. I was just picked up the news, the USA Today, yesterday, and it was talking about how a teacher is using now the internet. She said, instead of teaching, lecturing in the classroom, she is posting her lecture and her assignments on the internet. So the students are reading and rereading, listening and re-listening to the lectures over and over before they come to class. And you know what they use the classroom? They use the classroom to do their homework and to ask questions. That's the power of the internet. It has changed the way we communicate And I don't think we are going back to where we were 20 years ago. A distant cousin of mine just recently left Eritrea, went to the Sudan. And I never thought that people around the world are using Facebook as well as they are. So he finds me on Facebook, and he asked me to befriend him. And I said, who in the world is this guy? So I just said, yes, I befriended him. And lo and behold, I found out that he was the son of my first cousin. In the Sudan, in the refugee camp. Well, that is how the internet is changing the way we communicate. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we can use it to change the world in education, in gospel communication, but it's up to us to know how to use it. And every congregation that doesn't use blogs or that doesn't use the internet to teach confirmation or anything, I think we are missing the boat. Urban realities and social media. The urban centers have brought the cultures together. Transportation and social media have made it easier for people to encounter diversity in all aspects of life on a daily basis. And the potential for impact in the world from the local congregation is real. So locally, you have to think about your own Jerusalem. That's where it begins. But it cannot end in Jerusalem. See the world, because you have access to the world now more than ever, more than our forefathers and mothers did in days old. You can literally be in your office in Los Angeles and reach people around the globe, powerfully. I know of a friend of mine who is an Egyptian priest who became Lutheran, decided to do internet-based ministry. And this guy spends about 6 to 7 hours on the internet at night. Most probably he sleeps during the day and works at night. He's a physician by profession who became also a pastor. And the stories he tells, he's reaching out to Saudi royal families, proclaiming the gospel to them. How many of us have access to Saudi royal families? Not many. And the stories of conversion is real. That's the power of the internet. And that's why I think our days are very similar to the days of Luther. So we can and will. And this is not a political statement, by the way. But we can be in mission to the whole world, because the authority is of Christ, who sends us. And his promise is true, by the way. And we have the means. But just remember this, the church is the hope of the world. If the church goes away, the hope goes away with it. So the church is the hope of the world. If we believe this, there is no other way but to be in mission. Thank you so much. I think I took longer than I was given to present, but that's all right, I think. Aaron, you can forgive me. And there it is.